Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. Hey, before we jump into the message, I wanted to address some news that many of you have already heard, and it's this. This last week, our beloved friend and pastor of Real Life Ministries in Silver Valley, Gene Jacobs, passed away. And the initial report from the police indicates that it's from a self-inflicted gunshot wound. And they're going to continue doing an investigation, but there's just a lot that we don't know. And for those of us who have known him and loved him for 20 years, it's a time where there's some confusion and just a lot of unknowns. But there are some things that we do know. One of them is this: God knows, right? God sees all, knows all. God is the revealer of truth. And we're just praying that God would reveal whatever truth that he would, that it would be helpful in this time where it's just not easy. We also know that regardless of the circumstances of Gene's passing, God loves Gene and his family. Gene has been a child of God for years and years and loves Jesus and is with them now. We also know this. We have an enemy. We have a spiritual enemy that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. We know that, right? And one of the things that he loves to do, because he can't hurt God, is to hurt God's kids. And here's what we know as well. God's bigger than that. Like, God is not the equal counterpart to Satan. God good, Satan bad. God is so much more powerful, so much better. He is sovereign, and he's in this situation. But we know this too. One of our enemy's greatest tools is isolation. When people are hurting, when hard things are happening, he loves to isolate. And if you're somebody who's ever struggled or are struggling now with the idea of how difficult it is, and maybe you've even thought, I don't know if I can keep going on, please don't carry that alone. Part of the body of Christ is supposed to walk alongside of each other during those hard times. Amen? So I'm going to pray. There are services going on in the Silver Valley right now. Our senior pastor, Jim Putman's over there preaching, and we've got a team of people that are over there ministering to their congregation, their staff and elders. We're going to lift them up, but we're going to lift up our service together and just that God would minister in all the ways that he wants to here as well. Amen? Father God, we come before you. Lord, I just pray for especially Christy and her kids, her family. God, bring peace that only comes from you. Lord, I pray for the folks over in the Silver Valley that are struggling right now with this. God, I pray that the church would be the church and would minister to a hurting community. Lord, we thank you that you've got this situation in your hands and you are God. Lord, I pray that right now you would help each of us in this service today, that we would have hearts that are open to hear whatever it is that you want us to hear. We just thank you for it. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you've been with us, you know that we've been going through the series called Standing Firm, and we've really been talking about how the Apostle Paul was encouraging this church in the city of Thessalonica to stand firm. From the two letters that he wrote, those two letters are now the two books in the Bible, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, because he was writing to the Thessalonians. And this group of people was a church that Paul had started, and he was encouraging them to stand firm in their young faith. They had left idolatry to serve the one true God, and they were going through persecution. In the first book, he reminds them of their faith, love, and hope, and what those things produce. Their work was produced by faith. And their labor for Jesus was from the love that they have for him. And those two words, work and labor, are different in the Greek. Work is kind of like just the things that we do, but labor is something that happens through difficulty. And then he reminded them of their endurance inspired by hope. And these three qualities, Paul is going, because of these things, you can continue in this difficult persecution that you're going through. And we're really talking about that today, persecution, biblical persecution. And as we do that, I have a question for you. When was the last time that you felt persecuted about anything? Maybe it's your political beliefs. Maybe it's the way that you look. It's the way you dress or your hairstyle or whatever. Maybe it's because you moved into this glorious area, God's country, from Seattle, Portland, or California, right? Maybe it's because you live in the center of the coffee-drinking universe and you don't drink coffee. If that's you, if you choose not to, I don't get it. But that's your decision, right? Like, I will not persecute you for that. For me, the area that I receive lots of persecution in my life is the fact that my entire family are iPhone users, and I'm not. I have a Samsung. And apparently, I create a green bubble in the group text, right? And the amount of pain and suffering I cause them because of my green bubble, it's almost more than I can bear. And obviously, I'm kidding, but there is persecution, right? It's what we receive from other people for a wide variety of reasons, but we are talking about encouragement during biblical persecution, Christian persecution. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 4 says this, "Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all of the persecutions and trials that you're enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering." Paul recognizes that the Thessalonians are going through persecution and he's going, it's all right. God sees it. God knows it. Like, he's the judge. He's able to judge what you can actually take. And he's also going, God is actually working in your persecution. So it's another reason that it's all right. And as we talk about biblical persecution, we've got to define what that is. If you're suffering persecution for anything other than living a godly, Christ-centered life, that's not Christian persecution. It's persecution, just not what we're talking about when we talk about biblical persecution. Matthew 5, verse 10, actually talks about what biblical persecution is. Jesus said this, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." It's not blessed are the persecuted because, or blessed are those who go through hard things. We live in a broken world. We all go through hard things. It's not, oh, I've got a new pain in my body because I'm old. It's not that my car broke down again. It's not my kids are unruly and undisciplined. Like, those are hard things, and I don't want to trivialize trials, but that's not what we're talking about today. Trials and persecution are oftentimes listed in the same verses, just like we read earlier, which means they are two different things, but our response to both of those are often the same, the biblical response that God calls us to. It's not blessed are the persecuted because they're difficult and argumentative. Some of you are, and some people don't like that, and they let you know about it. That's not what we're talking about. It's not blessed are the persecuted because of your political stance. There is so much vitriol right now between the two primary political parties that if you're very vocal about your stance, there's a good chance somebody's going to jump on that and tell you how they feel about it. It's not blessed are the persecuted because you are fanatical and overzealous. Do you know those people that are just over the top about everything and you can't even hardly engage a conversation without them just being all there? It's not that. It's not even blessed are the persecuted because you lack wisdom and insight. In fact, Peter writes about that in 1 Peter 2:20. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. It's blessed are the persecuted for righteousness. Now we've got to define that word, righteousness. At the most basic core, the word just means to do right. But I like this definition of righteousness. Righteousness is the quality of being right in the eyes of God, including character, attitude, conduct, and speech. Righteousness is based on God's idea of right and wrong. And if we're being persecuted because we're living that way, that's actually Christian biblical persecution. And I find it interesting when we're persecuted for that, because it comes at times where, to me, doesn't make a lot of sense. One of those times is when we're acting in a meek and humble way. And part of that is because our culture says, don't be that way. Fight for your rights. Stand up for whatever you think you deserve. Take the bull by the horns and take everything coming to you. And when we don't do that, there are people that will go, you're soft. You're weak. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is actually power under control. It's what Jesus exhibited his entire time here on earth. It's also not, also we can go through persecution when we have pure hearts based on God's truth. We live in a culture that is anything but pure. And we live in a culture where people don't like the idea that there's truth and you can actually say that what I'm doing is right or wrong. And if we take that stand, oftentimes we're persecuted for it. It happens when we reflect the light of Jesus. When we reflect the light of Jesus, there's challenges because we live in a dark world, a spiritually dark world. In 2 Corinthians, it actually says that light and dark cannot occupy the same space. And it talks about God being spiritually light and our enemy and sin being spiritually dark. When those two things clash, there can be persecution. I do find that it's interesting, though, that many people act surprised when they're persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We as Christians should expect persecution. We should be surprised when we go through long periods of time and aren't being persecuted. In fact, it should cause us to ask the question, am I actually being like Jesus? Now, persecution comes in a lot of different forms. It can be insult, physical injury that leads to death. Lots of people have been martyred for their faith, both in the Bible and in the last 2,000 years. But that word persecution in the Greek actually means to be chased, punished, or hunted down like an animal. This is what was happening to Paul. Paul started this church in Thessalonica, and when he started it, there were people who had been Jews and they had been part of other religions. And when they converted to Christianity, people didn't like it, especially the Jews. The Jews brought so much persecution that they ran Paul out of Thessalonica. He had to flee 45 miles to a city called Berea. When the Jews in Thessalonica heard where Paul was, they traveled the 45 miles, created so much persecution that he had to flee to Corinth. This is what that word means, to be hunted down, and Paul was going through that. And today, we don't experience that, at least not here in America, not typically, but there are other ways that biblical persecution can happen. We have a culture now that has this woke ideology that says no matter what I believe, no matter what I do, you have to not only accept that, but you have to agree that it's okay, regardless of the level of stupid, right? And when we actually stand up and say, no, there's truth that says this is wrong, there can be persecution in that. One of the places that there's a lot of persecution is in our colleges. Not every college professor is bad. There are some phenomenally great ones. There are Christian college professors, but there are many of them that once they find out that our kids have any kind of faith, especially faith in Jesus, they will do their best to deconstruct that faith and make it so that they walk away faithless. In our jobs, if you work in a culture where things are going on that are shady or even just immoral and you don't participate, you can be ostracized and you can be skipped over for promotion because of that. The place where I find that people struggle with it the most is their own families. When one family member or some of them live a Christian life and they get persecuted by their parents, their kids, their siblings, that's painful, right? And all of those forms of persecution come at the hands of other people. There's another kind of persecution, and it's spiritual attack. It's spiritual persecution because we have an enemy that hates us. And that can happen in the form of lies, oppression, physical or mental struggle. We have an enemy, but again, we have a God that is more powerful than our enemy. In John 15, 20, Jesus said this, "Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they'll obey yours also." Jesus is saying, if we're truly his, if we act like him in a world that doesn't accept his rule and reign and authority, they won't like us any more than they liked him. And right now, this sounds like a bummer of a message, right? It's not. Here's why. Every single human will go through hard things because we live in a broken world. Every single human will suffer persecution. If not because of their Christian faith, because we have an enemy that hates us. We will all be persecuted. The great news is this, we have an answer for that. We have a God that we serve that is all-powerful, that sees, that can turn hard things into great things. He's promised us eternity for those of us who will follow him. That's amazing good news, amen? That's what we're talking about today. But if everybody's going to go through persecution, we do have to ask ourselves, what should our response be? And like almost everything, we got to go, what does Jesus do? What do we see in Scripture? What did Jesus do? And I want to talk about five responses that we see Jesus live out that we're supposed to live out as well. And the first one is this, we respond out of love. In Matthew 5, Jesus said this in verse 43, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Jesus is talking about the Pharisees. The Pharisees said, hey, all you good Jews are supposed to love all the other good Jews, but you can hate anybody else besides that. In fact, you probably should. Jesus said, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. That seems pretty next level, right? Like I have a hard time being a courteous driver, let alone loving people who are persecuting me, that are mistreating me, that are mean to me. But that same line of thinking is also the foundation of my favorite verse in Scripture. It's Romans 5, 7, and 8, and it says, very rarely will somebody die for a righteous person, although for a good person, somebody might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to love him first. We were enemies of God when he died for us. I love that. And Jesus loves sinners. He loved the people that were crucifying him. And we're supposed to love people like that too. And while there's a day of judgment coming, right now, Jesus is inviting everybody that will submit to his authority into the kingdom of heaven. There is absolutely zero tolerance in Christianity for any of us wishing hell on anybody, not on our worst enemy. That's not God's heart. Not only are we not supposed to wish evil on people, we're not supposed to respond the way that they do. In 1 Peter 3:9, it says, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. When was the last time, except for maybe in your immediate family, that when somebody was mistreating you, persecuting you, insulting you, that you responded back with a blessing? Bless you, my friend. Unfortunately for me, I can think of far more times where I responded the way that they were responding. When somebody insults me, I want to insult them. When somebody is mean to me, I want to be mean back. That's not what we're called to do. And the only way that we can actually bless those who hurt us is to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. When we accept him into our life, Bible says the Holy Spirit comes and resides in us, and the proof of that should be the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life. Galatians 5 tells us what that is: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I talk to people that are like, yeah, I feel all those things for God, just not, you know, people. Folks, God doesn't need your long suffering. He doesn't need your kindness. He doesn't need your patience. Those things are supposed to be for the people around us, right? We can only do that through the Holy Spirit. The second way we respond to persecution is by standing firm in the faith. 2 Thessalonians 2 says this: so then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. I want to say this: if you don't know God's word, how could you possibly stand firm in the truth, which is where we find God's word? Like, folks, we got to know and understand God's word. Like, if we don't, the things of the world sound like they make a lot of sense. How many of you have heard when somebody is doing something that they know is wrong, they've said this: I just know God wants me to be happy, right? Like, it sounds right. Doesn't God want you to be happy? God is a good heavenly father. I want my kids to be happy. God just doesn't want us to be happy at the expense of being like Jesus or other people coming to know Jesus. It sounds really good until it's confronted with the truth of Scripture. God cares more about our holiness than our happiness. And when we're being persecuted, it's important to remember what God's word says, what truth is. Because when we're going through those hard things, it's easy to go, maybe I'm doing the wrong thing. Like, if I was doing the right thing, wouldn't it be easier? Does God really love me if I'm going through this much persecution? I love what Romans 8 says. In verse 35, it says, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or we're hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? Then down in 37, it says, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. We need to remember that, amen? Especially when we're going through hard things. And although we're not supposed to be bullies with God's truth, we are supposed to have an answer when people ask questions. That's what 1 Peter 3:15 tells us. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. People will see the hope that we have when we're going through hard things and it doesn't totally floor us. Like they're supposed to see that. I remember when my son-in-law, who did not grow up in Christianity, when he was first introduced to it through our family and he was trying to figure out what the whole Christian thing looked like, he said this statement. He said, you know, it seems like people of faith have more hope than the rest of us. Like, we should have more hope, right? Everybody goes through hard. Our hope is that Jesus has taken care of our big problem, the sin problem, and our life is secure in knowing that no matter what happens to us here, we get to spend eternity with him. That's good news, right? We should have hope that other people recognize. I like what it says, though. When they ask, it doesn't say, hey, you've got the truth. Go beat people over the head with your Bible because they need to know the truth. My wife and I years ago were in Seattle going to a football game, and we had a long walk to the stadium. And part of that walk, there was these two guys, and they had their picket signs and they had their bullhorns, and they were yelling, hey, if you don't turn, you're going to burn. If you don't, you know, repent, you're going to hell. And like, there was some truth there, right? There was truth in the statements. But not one person while we were watching walked up and said, hey, can you tell me about this Jesus you're talking about? They weren't asking. These guys were just bludgeoning everybody with the truth. I'm pretty good in a debate. I like it a lot. Too much, really, because God's word doesn't say anything about being a great debater. In fact, just the opposite. God convicted me of this so much that a couple years ago, he brought a passage to my mind, when I was reading, I'm like, I actually have to memorize that. And it's 2 Timothy 2, 23 through 26. And it says, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. Could stop right there, right? A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be kind to everyone. Be able to teach and be patient with who? Difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they'll learn the truth. Then, I love this, they'll come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap because they've been held captive by him. How many of you, when you're facing off with somebody who's insulting you, ridiculing you, persecuting you, see that other person as the enemy? They're not the enemy. They're held captive by the enemy. And if we can see them as captives, it changes the way that we engage with them, or at least it should. The third way that we respond is by turning to God in prayer. 2 Thessalonians 3:1 says, finally, dear brothers and sisters, we ask you to pray for us. Pray that the Lord's message will spread rapidly and be honored wherever it goes, just as when it came to you. He's like, you guys accepted it. And Paul was going from town to town, preaching over and over. He's like, pray that that'll keep happening. But then he says this, pray too that we will be rescued from the wicked and evil people. For not everyone's a believer, but the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and guard you from the evil. And he's like, guys, pray for us for wicked people and from a wicked enemy. And we need to do that as well. If you know anything about the Apostle Paul, you know he was a man of prayer. He talks about praying all the time. There's a popular song out right now. In fact, it's won several country music awards. Many of you will know it. It's called Need a Favor. And the first two lines in the chorus are this: I only talk to God when I need a favor, and I only pray when I ain't got a prayer. And I'm not here to ridicule the guy who sings it or to say don't listen to the song. It's a catchy tune. But I hope that that doesn't describe your prayer life. Like, we have access to the Almighty God. Like, he wants to hear from us. He sees all, he knows all, and guess what? He actually has the power to move and change our circumstances and do amazing things in our times of hurt. And so many people only go to God when they need a favor. Corrie Ten Boom is a lady that went through World War II, suffered intense persecution, lost her sister in a concentration camp. And she came out of that, somebody who stood firm for her faith. And one of the quotes that she has that I love is this. She said, "Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire?" Does prayer guide your life? Do you go to God so he can help you in your day? Or do you only go to him when there's something broken and you need him to fix it? Folks, we can be encouraged in our persecution by going to God and being reminded of his truth. We can encourage others in their persecution as well. The fourth way we respond to persecution is by being driven by hope. Romans 5, verse 1 says this: "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand." He's talking about our standing before God. Because of what Jesus did, we can now come before God. And he said, "And we boast in the hope of the glory of God." We're not confident in us. We are confident in God's glorious qualities, character, and nature. Then he says this in verse 3, "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings." Huh? How is that? "Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Guys, when we have our hope in Jesus and the promises of eternity, we see suffering and persecution for what it is: temporary and trivial compared to eternal things. The last way we respond is by helping others. We are supposed to be the body of Christ. We're called the body of Christ because just like a physical body where different parts of your body help the other parts, we're supposed to be doing that as the body of Christ. And when people are suffering, when people are going through persecution, we come alongside, we encourage. That's what this message is actually called: encouragement in persecution. It's what we do. You were not designed to do life alone. None of us were. While God can change everything supernaturally, he most often uses the body of Christ, the church, to minister and walk alongside of people. It's what Paul did. He went from town to town, encouraging each of the churches that he had started, going, "Stand firm, lean on each other, don't do this alone." As Christians, we should be people of incredible hope. Like, hope like nobody else. We have a Savior who loves us so much, he died for us. And he promises not only to walk alongside of us in our sufferings and persecution, but we get eternity with him. and it's going to make this look like such a short amount of time. As we close today, persecution and trials are coming. That's a given for every human. How will we stand firm in the face of persecution? Is your hope in Jesus? If that's not you, if you have not submitted your life to Christ, if you don't have the hope that we're talking about today, please don't leave today without talking to somebody about that. Talk to me, talk to one of the staff members here from this campus. We're gonna have people up here that would be willing to pray with you or talk with you after we do communion. Don't leave here today without making that decision, or at least getting information on how you would. Are you prepared to give an answer with the right heart for the people that see your hope and want to know about it? We have to know God's word, right? But we need the Holy Spirit's help in how we pass that on. Are you allowing people to encourage you? Some of you right now today are going through incredibly difficult things. Please don't do that alone. God's church is there to walk alongside you. We have people here that want to do that with you. And lastly, do you know somebody who's going through hard things as well? I can't tell you the number of times when I've thought of somebody and I've just been like, oh, that was weird that I thought about them. And I'm like, wait. Maybe that wasn't just weird. Maybe that was actually the Holy Spirit. And I've called them or texted them. And later they're like, you have no idea what that communication meant. I needed to hear from somebody. Who do you know that needs that? God, my prayer is that today we would be a church that goes through persecution, trials, hard things with so much hope that people have to take notice that our hope is in you and your promises, that we remember how much you love us. God, as we do that, I pray that we would get the chance to share with others about a God that loves them so much that you would send your son to die for us. Lord, as we get a chance to share that, that just like the five people that got baptized last week, we would see people whose hearts you're transforming and whose lives you're changing, and you would get all of the praise and all of the glory. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.